Well, we come this morning to the third part of this brief series from Scripture dealing with the topic of the family. We've been looking past part of Ephesians chapter 5, and now we're ready to move on into Ephesians chapter 6. So I invite you to open your Bibles, if you would please, with me to Ephesians 6, where we will be focusing on the first four verses of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read, if you would please. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 3 today, Lord willing, perhaps verse 4 next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises and to worship you through music. And now as we open your word, I pray that you would give me wisdom, give me the words that I should say that would correctly, properly, clearly expound your truth. Truth that you have spoken in ages past, recorded for us by saints of old, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserved for us throughout the centuries by that same Holy Spirit. And now, pray that Holy Spirit also would be given freedom in our own minds and our own hearts to open our understanding, to enlighten us, to help us to know what you have us to know. Teach us for your honor and for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In the first part of this series, we noted that the wife's primary responsibility in the family relationship was to submit to the husband. In the second part of the series, we noted the husband's primary responsibility in the family relationship, which was to love his wife. Today, we turn our attention to the children's responsibility, their primary responsibility in the family relationship. God has a design for the family. That's what we've been trying to emphasize throughout the last 3 weeks. He has a way in which each member of the family is to relate to the others. And that design is spelled out in some detail, as we've seen in God's Word. And if that design is not evident in a family, then somebody is not following God's design, meaning then that family is dysfunctional. Now in reality, you know, we hear that word about dysfunctional family a lot. In reality, we all come from dysfunctional families. Why? Because none of us have arrived in our family relationships, and we all have to work. We have work to do to bring ourselves and our families into line with God's design. We're all sinners. We all function dysfunctionally in some way. But God has given a design for his family. So what is the primary responsibility of children in God's design for the family? If the wife is to submit, the husband is to love, the children's is to obey. Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, before we get into some detail, the details of this instruction, let's make sure that we understand and we qualify the word children. We're all children, right? We all have parents. We're all somebody's child. We are all the offspring of a man and a woman, a couple, regardless of what our 21st century culture might try to tell us. We all come from one man, one woman. That's the way it works. That's the way God ordained it to work, and that's the only way that it works. This term translated children in our English Bibles is the Greek word technon. It refers not only to young children, but also to older children as well. Technically, to any offspring who still lived at that time in his or her parents' house, in their home, who was still primarily supported by his or her parents. In the first century Middle East, most children stayed in their parents' home until marriage, meaning they were covered by the teaching of Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. Marriage, of course, typically didn't wait until 25, 30 years old. It happened much earlier in those days. But anyone within the home was considered to be a child. Things, of course, are typically different today, although I'm not convinced that they are particularly right, much less biblical, when it comes to this teaching. Lisa and I walked our four older girls through a teaching series on parental authority and young adults who were still in the home some years ago, and it probably won't come as a surprise to you, but they did not like at all what they were taught. They didn't appreciate it one bit. They didn't like who was teaching it either. I didn't do the teaching. We actually listened to a series. But interesting, let me just share this with you. I thought it was very interesting that two of my four older daughters now sit under the teaching and preaching of that same man. They admire him and respect him greatly. As parents, it is our responsibility to rear our children to make good decisions. And there comes a time when they will be making most of their decisions on their own. However, when it comes right down to it, if either the child or the parent is going to prevail in a disagreement, God's word tends to lean on the fact that those who still live under the primary support of their parents are biblically obligated to do what their parents tell them to do. That's not a particularly popular position to hold in today's culture, particularly with young adults who benefit from their parents' support but tend to chafe under their parents' authority. Well, with that said, let's look into this matter of children obeying their parents and the Lord in greater detail. I believe that there are some really practical things that will help us better understand how God's design works when it comes to the children's responsibility in a spirit-filled family. The first thing we'll note is what we'll call the required action. The required action. Look again at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the first message of this series, addressing the matter of a husband's submission to her, or a wife's submission to her husband, I directed your attention to the Greek word that was translated submit, or be in subjection to, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. That Greek word is upatasso, which refers to an equal submitting to an equal. An equal submitting to an equal. A wife's submission to her husband is not the submission of an inferior to a superior. Rather, a wife's submission to her husband is the submission of an equal to an equal. The Apostle Paul uses a different term here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This obedience is the obedience, really, of an inferior to a superior. Now, let me quickly state something here. Quickly state that before God, no one human being is superior to another. No one human being is inferior to another. No one believer is superior to another because of education or social status or experience or whatever. But that equality does not imply equality of authority. And that's what we're talking about here. When it comes to the authority of the family, children are inferior in authority to their parents. The children may be more intelligent. They may be more sophisticated. They may have better dispositions. They may have sweeter personalities than their parents do. However, in God's design for the family, children are inferior in authority to parents. And because of that, they are to obey their parents in the Lord. If parents choose to explain why they require what they require, it's only because of the grace of God in their lives. And this instruction is not dependent upon anything other than God's design for the family. Children are to obey their parents. This is the same term that Paul uses in reference to slaves and masters down in verse 5 of this chapter. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Paul compares this obedience to our obedience to Jesus Christ. We're not equals with God. Not at all. In our Christian walk, we are to obey Him regardless of whether or not we understand, regardless of whether or not we agree or disagree. We are to do what He says to do, period. We don't question His authority. We don't complain about His requirements. We don't gripe about our responsibilities. We obey. This is the same word used in reference to children obeying parents. Sadly, a lot of families, Christian families included, are not functioning according to God's design. Yes, it may be that the wife is not submitting to her husband as God has instructed. Or it may be that the husband is not loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It could be a combination of those two matters. Or it could be that the wife is submitting, the husband is loving, but the child is saying, I'm not going to do things the way you want me to do them. I'm going to do them my way. I'm not going to obey my parents in the Lord because I don't want to. And children don't naturally want to obey. You haven't figured that out yet. If you haven't, you probably don't have any children. All right? If you have a family that is not functioning according to God's design, it's a dysfunctional family. It's a spiritually dysfunctional family. The problem is not the mother. The problem is not the father. The problem is the child not wanting to submit to his or her mother. But God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a requirement. It's not a suggestion, it's not a recommendation. Now, in the context of the Christian home, and Paul is writing to believers in his letter to Ephesus, the apostle is not saying that children should obey their parents when they are told to do something that is contrary to the word of God. That's not what he's saying. No. God does not want obedience to parents that violates his word. That goes against what the Bible teaches. That is not even the context of what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking here to Christian families. Paul is trying to give the design for spirit-filled, spirit-controlled families. God would never have you do anything that would be contrary to his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. You are never required to do anything that would mock the holiness of God, that would mock the pureness of God. When Paul uses the phrase in verse 1, children, obey your parents and the Lord, he is using it in a sense that says this: if you want to live your life as a true spirit-filled believer, then obey your parents. Obey your parents. That's basic. That's fundamental. That underlies so many other things. Hey, I read my Bible and I pray every day. I journal too. Great. But do you obey your parents? I'm faithful in Sunday school and church. I even go to youth group sometimes. Wonderful. Do you obey your parents? I'm careful about what I read, what I watch. I stay away from books and movies that contain sex and vulgar language. That's good, very good. But do you obey your parents? I don't hang around with the wrong people at school. I'm particular with who I'm friends with. Okay. But do you obey your parents? I love to tell people about Jesus. Well, that covers it all, right? Fantastic. But do you obey your parents? See, Paul's instruction here is not anything but, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. You see, you can do all of those things that are right, and you can still be off foundationally. A God-pleasing life for children and young people who are still in the home begins in the home. It doesn't begin in the church. It doesn't begin in the school. It starts in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you desire to live a Holy Spirit-filled, a Holy Spirit-controlled life, if you desire to have a family that follows God's design, then the initial requirement for children is that they obey their parents. Now, as the child grows, as the child matures, that obedience will still be there, even though it will look different from what it looked like when he or she was a toddler or a young child. And one of the places it will really show up is in teenage relationships. Guys, if your best friends are disrespectful of their parents, that is a warning sign, and you should stay away. If that girl that you're interested in and despises her parents, talks about them and talks to them in disrespectful ways, find somebody else to be interested in. That's a sign of a lack of spirit-filled living. And girls, if the guy that you like stretches the rules that his parents set for him, maybe he says the rule is you're to be in by 11:30 and he always makes it by 12, he manages to stay out till midnight, don't get into a relationship. If he always has a reason why he can't abide by his parents' rules, something always comes up or something always happens, stay away from him. It doesn't matter how popular he is. It doesn't matter how good-looking he is. If he doesn't obey his parents, he's not living the spirit-filled life. That's not good. Is that good for him? Is that good for you? Let me repeat something that I said last week regarding romantic relationships, and that's this. Never get into a romantic relationship with someone if that relationship cannot lead to a biblical marriage. Never get into a romantic relationship with someone if that relationship cannot lead to a biblical marriage. That means that you as a believer can only pursue a relationship with another believer, with another Christian. And that means that you only pursue a relationship with another Christian who is living like a believer, living like a Christian, that is living a spirit-filled life, a spirit-led life. And in the context, sadly, of our 21st century culture, I have to say this also means that you do not pursue a same-sex romantic relationship, because that absolutely cannot result in a biblical marriage. God's plan for marriage is one woman, one man. Same-sex doesn't work that way. If your friends don't treat their parents with respect, with willing obedience, and don't talk about them accordingly, you need to get some new friends. They're going to drag you down. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The grammatical structure here, it's called a present imperative verb. It makes this a command. It's a command. It's instruction. It's a command. One is to be obeyed at all times. No options. No loopholes. The world will tell you all kinds of foolish things. when it comes to children as to what they are to do and how they are to live, the Bible will tell you God's design for the Spirit-filled family. And it does so candidly. It doesn't give in where you and I might want to give in. You find a young person not following this design for the family, a young person who is unwilling to respect his or her parents, the parental authority in his or her home through obedience. You have a young person who's not walking with God. Paul's instruction then states, for this is right. This is right. The word that's translated right refers to that which is just, that which is righteous. The word can be defined as this, and I like this one, that which is exactly what it should be. For this is right. That which is exactly what it should be. Isn't that good? That's exactly the way that God said it should be. God never tells us to do anything that is not exactly the way that it should be done. He always does it that way. The only time families get dysfunctional in the spiritual sense is when the design is broken. When a wife doesn't submit to her husband as she's supposed to. When a husband doesn't love his wife as he's supposed to. And when a child does not obey his or her parents. Then you have a spiritually dysfunctional family. That's all there is to it. Now, having noted the required action, we take a look now at the right attitude. The right attitude. This shows up in verses 1, 2, and 3. First, we look at the phrase, in the Lord. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obeying in the Lord really has a double meaning. We'll talk about that as we go along here. Most often this is viewed, as we've already noted, as obedience to instructions from God, from God given to the dad and the mom that are in line with biblical standards. If we're going to obey in the Lord, we're not going to be doing something that is against God's word. So, you know, wild examples. You tell a child, your parent tells you go rob the bank or go steal this off the shelf or whatever it is. No, you don't do that. You say, I can't do that. That's against God's word. That's one of the meanings. However, in the Lord also refers to something else. In the Lord also refers to obedience that is done in the proper manner, with the right attitude, out of love, out of honor, out of respect for the Lord and for the parents. Obedience that is with a bad attitude is not obedience that is in the Lord. Unwilling obedience is not in the Lord, but obedience out of a sense of love for the Lord, out of a sense of a desire to follow God's word in regard for design for the family is truly obedience in the Lord. And when that happens, then God's blessing will be on all the other things that are done in the home, in the church, in the school. It's that foundation. Obedience is that foundation. Verses 2 and 3 add to this line of thinking. Look at them. Verse 2 says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's one thing to obey. It's another thing to obey with the right attitude. Anybody can go through the required action. Anybody can go through the required action. It is the attitude that you wrap that action in that makes all the difference in the world. And I think there are three basic motives for any kind of obedience. One is fear. Fear can be a motivation for obedience, particularly the fear of punishment. Little children in particular oftentimes will fear getting a spanking or getting some form of discipline. And they'll fear that enough so that they'll not do what they're not supposed to do, and they'll do what they're supposed to do. By the way, children aren't the only ones motivated by fear. Next time you're driving down the highway and you're going along and you see the highway patrolman sitting there with the radar, what do? You let him on the gas, you hit the brakes automatically. Why? You fear getting a... You might be, you know, obeying the speed limit even, maybe. But maybe not. That's why I use cruise control all the time, because I forget to look. But you see that and you fear that ticket and you slow down. You do what you need to do. So not just children. So fear can be a motivation. Desire can be a motivation for obedience. Children can and will obey in order to gain favor from their parents. Hey, mom, hey, dad, I made my bed, I cleaned my room, I helped do the dishes. Wonderful, great, I'm glad you did that. A few minutes later, can I have $20 because I want to go to, you know, such and such. Get the pump primed, get ready to go. I know, because I was a kid once and I did it, and you were kids, and you probably did it, and you've got kids to try that kind of thing. Desire to get something that they want from their parents. But the third motivation for obedience is really the only legitimate one. There's others, I'm sure, but those two came to mind. The third one is really the only legitimate one, that being obedience out of love, obedience out of respect, out of honor for parents. What a blessing it is to parents when their children obey them out of love, out of honor. What a blessing it is to parents to be obeyed, not out of fear, not out of desire to get something, not any other motivation other than love and respect. That must be the motivation for obedience, or you will have missed the entire thing. So, how does one obey out of love and honor? Well, as with the other issues we noted, a wife's submission, a husband's love, this is a matter of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. That's what chapter 4 and 5 is all about. Now that Holy Spirit is there and is filling us, and we have God's power within us. God will empower you to do what He requires you to do. God will change your heart. God will change your attitude. God will change your perspective, including your perspective toward your parents. You say, you don't know my parents. You're right, I don't, but God does. And God knows your perspective. He will change that as you yield to Him. Behind the required action is the right attitude. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So what's Paul talking about here? What is this he's talking about? What's he mean by his reference to the first commandment of the promise? Well, Paul goes back, all the way back to the Ten Commandments. You find them in the book of Exodus first, and also in the book of Deuteronomy. But he goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments, and he pulls out a commandment. He pulls out one commandment, the fifth one to be exact, that in essence is fundamental to every relationship that you will ever have. The fifth commandment, in essence, is fundamental to any relationship that you will ever have. If God didn't say anything else about relationships in the Ten Commandments, this command is enough right here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. You see, when a child grows up honoring his or her parents, obeying his or her parents, not because he or she fears them, not in order to get something that he or she wants, but because of love, because of honor, because of respect, then when that child grows up into an adult, guess what? That child, he or she, will honor and respect and obey all kinds of authority. And if you can get a society, a culture, where people are obeying authority, things are going to run well. When you have a society where people don't obey authority, don't respect authority, don't follow authority, things don't run too well. Just look around. Just listen to the news. Watch it. See what's going on. The country is full of people who have no respect for authority. Is the authority always right? Is the authority always godly? No. But that's no excuse. There still should be respect for authority. And God says it starts where? At home. It starts at home. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. God wants to fill you with His Spirit so that He can help you carry out that design in a spiritually functional way. The Greek word used for honor here is timao, Ephesians chapter 6. And that word means to esteem, to highly value, to hold in the highest regard and respect. Treat as precious, to revere. You say, I'm supposed to do that to my parents? Yes. Yes. That's God's command. That's God's instruction. They're not worthy of it. They don't deserve it. That's not the point. That's not the point. You don't deserve it either. I don't deserve it. That's correct, but that's God's instruction. That's God's plan. Now, if you don't think these commandments are important, you can be glad that you're living under the new covenant rather than under the old covenant. Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 21, verse 5, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. The way children respond and react toward their parents is important to God. Consider just two verses later, Exodus 21:17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. You know something? God's standard hasn't changed. God doesn't change. Now, the immediate consequence for striking or for cursing your parents isn't the same as it was in ancient Israel. Might get an amen for that one, huh? Yeah, are we glad? The standard is still there. The standard didn't change. The outcome, the consequences changed, but not the standard. Still there. You know, we live in such a permissive society. We've pulled so far away from God's design that we think it's okay to do anything we want, to say anything we want to or with our parents. But God says, no, No, it's not okay to do anything you want. It's not okay to treat your parents in any way you want. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, if you're going to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, then you're not only going to obey, but you're going to have an attitude behind and underneath that obedience that is honoring to your father and to your mother. And what you can look forward to when you live a life of honor, respect, and love for your parents? What's God going to do if you're willing to obey, if you're willing to do it His way? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. He says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The Apostle Paul reaches way back into the nation of Israel's history, and he brings out a quote that has very significant promise, a very significant promise attached to it. A parallel passage to Exodus 20 is found in Deuteronomy 5, where Moses elaborates a bit more on this matter. Deuteronomy 5:16. Again, a repetition here of the Ten Commandments. And he says here, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I want you to be careful here. Be careful here, because it's our tendency oftentimes to read a passage of Scripture and say, oh, how does this apply to me? When you study Scripture, you read the Word, then you interpret the Word. Then you apply the Word. We've just read it. Be careful we don't jump to the interpretation and say, oh, see, God is not promising that if you honor your parents, you're going to live to be 100 years old. That's kind of what it sounds like. But that's not what He's promising. That's not a proper application, because that's an improper interpretation. That's not what He's saying. What He is saying to the children of Israel, to the nation of the Jews centuries and centuries ago, is something like this. If each of your families will function the way that I designed for the family to function, and in particular, if children will obey their parents, then things will go very well for you as a nation in the land that I've given to you. That's basically what God is saying here to Israel. And while we are not Israel, and we are not promised the land and the blessings that Israel was promised, the principle is still in effect today. Because God hasn't changed the principle for the family. What God is doing is emphasizing the tremendous importance of the family to society, the tremendous importance of the family to the nation. The closer the families of a people, of a nation, do family life in the way that God designed that life to be done, the more that nation will be sustained, the longer that nation will prosper, the longer that culture will flourish and last. The impact of godly families is inestimable. It's so great. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so effective, so powerful, when it is exemplified in the lives of those who are a part of families that function according to God's design. God is not promising you long life if you obey parents. And conversely, oh, he died when he was 15, therefore he must have been a rebellious young man. No, that's not what we get out of that. That's not what he's saying here. He's not promising you long life if you obey your parents. Rather, God is saying that the impact of genuinely Christian families on our society, the impact of genuinely Christian families on our nation, will go on and on and on. It'll be great. You'll live long in the land. You'll prosper in the land. And this explains so much, I believe, about the demise of our culture in America. There was a time when the family truly was the center of focus. The family truly was the center of attention in our family. And by family in our nation, by family, I mean what the Bible says. One man, one woman, married with children if God gave them, submitting, loving, obeying as God designed. All of our ancestors, all our people that founded our nation and lived there for a couple hundred years, were they all Christians? No. But there were standards in place. There were standards in place. And that began to deteriorate with the onslaught of the sexual revolution. It really came into play in the 60s. A lot of connected issues involved with this. And these issues have touched all of us to one extent or another. Divorce. No-fault divorce, living together outside of marriage, single-parent homes, radical feminism, abortion, homosexuality and lesbianism, gender confusion, so-called same-sex marriage, and, of course, the prominence now of the LGBTQ+ agenda. Don't forget the plus. There's a reason that's there, because that opens the door, that leaves the door open for anything and everything. Anything and everything. Be shocked by it, but don't be surprised by it. That make sense? Let it still shock you, but don't be surprised if it comes, because it's coming. There's no telling what it's going to be. We can't even imagine how low it's going to go. But that explains so much about where our nation has gone in the last generation, the last 50 years. The family. The family. If Satan is going to do his work and destroy anything, he's going to work for the family. Because God's original design is for the family and for the family to function in a certain way. Now, back to this commandment with promise. You may have all kinds of difficult circumstances to deal with. And every family does. You may not live as long as you would like to live. You don't know how long you live, but you know on the day that you die, if you follow these commands, if you follow God's instructions, if your family is a family functioning according to God's designs, you will have lived a fulfilled life, regardless of your age. You will have lived a happier, more stable, more successful life than the individual who claims to be a Christian but won't do what God has told him to do, but rather is rude and disrespectful and self-willed and rebellious. The child who says, I'm going to do it your way, God, has a promise from God. And that promise is this. Not you're going to live and be 100. Not that you're going to be rich. Not any of those things. No, the promise is this. You will have the most fulfilling life that you could ever imagine. You will have the most fulfilling life that you could ever imagine. Regardless of how long you live. Regardless of your circumstances. But the child who says, I'm going to do it my way. I don't really care what God has said. Is going to falter. Is going to fail. Regardless of how wealthy they become, regardless of what social status they achieve, they're going to fail, they're going to falter in life, and what's really important. Don't be that person who claims to know the living God and yet is not willing to do what God tells you to do. So let me ask you, young person in particular, I guess, if I came to your house tomorrow, knocked on your door, said, can I come in? I'd like to talk to you. Let's sit around the living room for a few moments. We sat down and began to talk with your parents, and I asked your parents, what kind of attitude does so-and-so have in the home? What would they tell me? What would they tell me? Are you really filled with the Holy Spirit and living accordingly, or are you just putting on a performance so that everybody will think that you're somebody that you're not? You know your heart. Maybe. Your heart can even deceive you. But God knows your heart. And in the long run, if you're not doing that, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You'll miss out on a sustained life, however long you live, that will be as full and as fulfilling as you could possibly imagine. And you're hurting your culture. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your church. You're even hurting your nation. That's how important families are. So what do we see from our text this morning? Just two primary points. One, that God has a required action. Two, that underlying that action is the right attitude. Right at it. The action that God requires of children who are still in the home, who are still being supported by their parents, is obedience. Will that obedience look different? Obviously it looks different as they get older. If it doesn't, parent, you've got a problem, and it's your problem. You need to deal with it, you need to work on that. But the right attitude behind that required action is so important. And that's honor, that's respect. If God gives you 8 years or 18 years or 80 years, when you die, your life will have been a success if you obey your parents out of love and respect, something that many, many people will never experience because of their failure to do so. That's God's design. It's his design for the family. So let's get with the program if we're not. Let's keep getting with the program if we are. Let's forget the presumed exemptions of all those times when it doesn't seem, but you don't understand my situation. Forget that. Set that aside. You don't know what... Forget the exemptions. Focus on God's design. Encourage those families who are trying to do it right. Keep it going. Wife submitting to husband. Husband loving wife as Christ loves the church. And children obeying parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. All right, it's a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and thank you for the family. Father, we have gone so far in our culture from your design so many ways. It may seem useless to even try to get back, hopeless, but it's not. Because, Father, we can rest assuredly that you will not command us to do something that you will not empower us to do. And if we're not doing it, it's because we're not depending upon your power. We're not depending upon your strength. We're trying to do it in our own strength, or we're neglecting it altogether. Forgive us for that sin. Draw us to yourself. Show us the importance of our families. Work in us to strengthen our families, to bring glory and honor to you, to edify the members of the family and those that come in contact with that family, even to the point of the culture, the nation, for your good and for your honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray.